You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want.
Hello, everyone. Welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We're so glad you joined us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We're excited about what God wants to do in your life today as you listen to this program. During the program, you may have questions, some concerns, or a need for prayer. If so, text us at 772-205-6552, and we'll contact you as soon as possible. You can also reach us through our website at graceemmanuel.com. When you get to the site, click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. You can send us any questions or concerns from there. Today we'll listen to message number 7 in a series titled, Living Under the Blessing of God. God is a God of great blessing. When Satan tempted Eve, his lie was that God was withholding some blessing from her. He has continued that lie throughout history. But God continued to push back the lie and the curse that comes with it. He does so by offering great blessing. When he called and he blessed Abraham, that blessing would be fulfilled in Jesus. This full blessing is not just about a physical promised land in which God's people would live. It is about God coming to live in his people when they place their faith in Jesus. We pray you'd ask God for this as we listen to a message from Pastor Sam Chess.
Here we are, number 7, living under the blessing of God. Are you living under the blessing of God? Do we all understand what that means? I'm not asking whether you found an extra $20 bill in the back of your billfold that you didn't know was there, whether your child crayoned you a message saying, I love you, mommy or daddy, or whether some dingbat on US-1 swerved into your lane but didn't hit you. Those are all blessings. They are blessings, but they're part of a much bigger theme, bigger biblical theme, that we're calling living under the blessing, the bigger blessing of God. Most Christians grasp that getting some special gift from God that we don't deserve, a New Testament, a coined word, a newly minted word in the New Testament, charis, grace, gifted, both words mean the same thing. Most Christians grasp, to some degree, the biblical concept of receiving some special gift, some special grace from God that we don't deserve. But what we're learning here the last 6 weeks, what we're learning together, what I'm learning with you the last 6 weeks, is even the outpoured grace of the New Testament and even the filling, the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is all part of this theme of living under the blessing of God. So what I'm going to try to do today, this is the 7th sermon. There is one more. Promise, one more. What I'm going to try to do this 7th sermon is we're going to try to step back a little bit, and I want you to be able to get your arms around the entire thing from the earliest chapter in the Bible to the last chapter in the Bible to get our mental arms around this blessing picture. Remember, the Bible is written as one unfolding narrative from the first chapter to the last chapter. If the Bible, for any of us in this room, is a series of unconnected Bible stories, if that's true, the fragmenting is in our own minds. It's not in the continuity of the Bible. The Bible is a continual unfolding from one end to the other. That's why we're spending this 8 weeks on this topic, because it is so, so, so important. So, from the very first of the Bible, and I hear you're getting really tired of that picture, but they had so few cameras back then in the Garden of Eden. To understand that Adam and Eve lived originally in a 100% blessed state, and then they rebelled against God, and God's 100% blessed state retreated. It drew back, not just from them, but from the earth around them, leaving them in what the Bible calls the curse. Now, picture that as the front cover. What we're talking about right now is the front cover of living under the blessing of God, and then we have to move to the back cover. We should all be able to slip the Bible over and know what's on the back cover. Remember, the Bible is one unfolding narrative from end to end. And if you go to the back cover of the Bible and you look at the very last of what the Bible has to say, it's the last two chapters of the Bible, and here's what you're going to find, Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It's supposed to correspond to the Garden of Eden on the front. I saw now a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I saw, verse 2, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. This is the place. Now we're at the other end of the Bible. You're at the back cover. This is the place where Jesus said, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. And don't miss the fact that the place Jesus is preparing for you now is coming here. It's coming here. And this isn't Star Wars we're talking about here. This is inspired scripture. This is the last of what God reveals to you in the book of Revelation. And I suspect that when that new Jerusalem comes down, that the Garden of Eden, the original Garden of Eden, will be somewhere in that same area. And I'll show you that just in a little bit. The last chapter of the Bible, the back cover of the Bible, records this in Revelation 21:22. The angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The throne is in this new Jerusalem. It flowed down the center of the main street. There's a street there. Not my words, God's words. On each side of the river grew a tree of life. Watch, no longer will there be any curse on anything. The curse is gone. The curse that starts in Genesis 3 is gone by the time you get to Genesis chapter 22. For the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they, us, you, me, will reign forever and ever. That's the tail end of it. It's the two covers that we're supposed to be able to see in our minds, the two bookends, the unhindered presence, power, and protection of God, then the sin, then the fall, and then you fast forward to the other end, and now there's no curse, and the unhindered presence, power, and protection of God picks up again. Oh, the two covers. Now go inside. That's the two covers. Go inside, and inside is this unfolding of what God's going to do about the curse. How's he going to get from a curse in chapter 3 of Genesis to no curse in chapter 22 of Revelation, from the fall in Genesis chapter 3 to the flood in Genesis chapter 6 to the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. Those are all describing the curse. And then in chapter 12 of Genesis, God begins to push back the curse. He begins to outline his plan for how he's going to do that, how he's going to exchange the effects of the curse for the blessing of God. He's going to bless Abraham, and that's going to do something with the curse. The promise will extend to Abraham's descendants. That's got to be important. We'll talk about that big time in just a moment. And God invites Abraham's future descendants to walk in obedience and blessing rather than turn and run away from God back into the teeth of the curse. I think it's important that every Christian understand that the conversation 4,200 years ago that God had with Abraham, when God talked to Abraham that day, it affects you as you sit in these seats today, four millenniums later. And here's the famous first words that God said. We've read these a number of times, and you're probably getting sick of that picture too, aren't you? Again, it's hard to find cameras in Abraham's day. I will bless you, God said. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. And the last sentence, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You say, Pastor Sam, I get that part. I get that part. Abraham was the father of the Jews. And Jesus was a Jew. And Jesus came as the Savior of the entire world. Even though he was the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, he died for the sins of the whole world. How many times have we said that here this morning? And then he rose victorious over sin and Satan and death and hell, and he offers forgiveness and eternal life to all who will accept his charis, all who will accept his free gift of grace, whether we are Jewish or not. And that's, yes, absolutely, yes, that's the gospel. That's absolutely wonderful. But what if there's more to the promise than just that? What if the promises to Abraham extend in your direction as well. That sounds a little strange to say, what if there's more than the gospel? What if the blessings to Abraham didn't just affect the Jews, but what if all the blessings were to reach to every nation of the world? What if we're supposed to dig deeper? Because everything that God said to Abraham wasn't just in that one sentence, that all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. There was more. What if all of it is given to his descendants to push back the curse in all of our lives? Everything that God said to Abraham applies to you. I mentioned in our deeper, our more intense Wednesday night Bible study that so many of the commentators, so many people who write on this topic, and the people who write on the scriptures that we've been looking at right here, so many of them take what I think are the lesser road. The lesser road that says, you claim the blessings of Abraham only and that Jesus was linked to Abraham and you're linked to Jesus. You really have no real connection to what God said to Abraham. My reading of the scripture says that when God spoke to Abraham in his goatskin Bedouin tent 4,200 years ago, which is now recorded in Genesis 12. It's recorded again in Genesis 15. It's recorded again in Genesis 17 when God talked to his son Isaac, and that's recorded in Genesis 26. When God talked to his son Jacob, and that's recorded in Genesis 28 and Genesis 35. When God talked to those men, giving them, outlining and reiterating and iterating the pieces of the blessing he was giving through them to all the nations of the world. In my opinion, he might as well have been looking and speaking directly to you in your cement block home or your 2x6 and T111 sided home, because the blessings God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, is the same blessing God extends to each of us, pushing back the curse of sin until the day when sin and Satan are cleansed from this earth and the curse is no more. And I'm not adding to what Scripture says to tell you that. I'm telling you exactly what Scripture says to tell you that. Here's our text, at least over the last 3 weeks. Galatians chapter 3, what an amazing chapter. Here's what it says. This is so stunning. I've studied the Bible for years and never quite caught exactly what it says. What's more, the Scriptures looked forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this gospel, this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. Verse 9. All who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Now, you're going to have to decide whether or not that blessing was just that Jesus was his descendant and you received Jesus, therefore, in some strange way, you go back and receive the blessings of Abraham. If that's what you're going to believe, if that's what you embrace, then the rest of this sermon probably won't mean quite so much to you. If it's more, if you can look at everything that God promised Abraham and apply it to your life, then maybe we have more that we can talk about for the next 3 or 4 minutes. Verse 13, Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. 14, through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham. Watch. So that we who are believers, that's you, me, us in this room, might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Somehow or another, that should be a clue. That should be a big clue. That last sentence, that there's got to be more to what God said to Abraham 4,200 years ago than just saying a Savior would come through his descendants. Let me expand this by showing you the end verses in Galatians chapter 3. And we'll put that on the back wall. This is more of Galatians 3. We haven't looked at this before. But before we look at that, let's jump to the side walls over here. Romans chapter 11, such an amazing passage. We passed out on Wednesday night a lot of Romans chapter 11. It talks all about who the Jews were and why the Jews were important to Abraham, why they're important to God. It talks about who the Jews are going to be and what God's going to do through the Jews. And it also talks about why the Gentiles have become descendants of Abraham as well. So let me just bring that in and then we'll jump to the back wall. Some of these branches from Abraham's tree, Romans 11:17, some of the people of Israel have been broken off and you Gentiles who were branches from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. Now, if you're non-Jewish here today, this is talking about you. Some of you here are Jewish. You're in that other category. Most of you are not. Branches from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. You, a descendant of Abraham? Really? Abraham's blessings are passed on to you? Really, Chess? Let me take you back to Galatians chapter 3. This is the end of the chapter. We looked at parts of it there. We're going to look at more before this is all said and done. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. In Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, that just happened. That whole declaration of what's already gone on the inside. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's such a powerful word, or in Christ, or put on Christ, that he is now the boss. He is now the supreme in your life, as well as filling you on the inside. Now there's neither Jew nor Greek. It isn't between, if you're Jewish here, if you're Greek here, there isn't a distinction now, at least for those who are in Christ. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If now you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Whatever God promised to Abraham, you are also an heir of that. It's your inheritance. At least that's the way I'm reading. The truth of what we're reading is undeniable. The truth of what we're reading is undeniable. I'll try to prove the rest here in a moment. Because of our faith in Christ, the seed of Abraham, which God promised to bless all the nations of the world through, because you're in Christ, because you're in Christ Jesus, because he is the Lord of your life, he took the very curse of sin on himself. He took my curse. He rescued me. He redeemed me, the word. He redeemed me from the deserved cursed punishment of my sins. And now I am, the Bible says, Abraham's offspring too. Your nationality in this section of Scripture doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. The question is not whether you're a Jew or Gentile. It's not whether you're male or female. The question is, are you in Christ? If so, you are now heirs to Abraham's promises. That's going to be important when we get to looking at the promises in a few minutes. If you're not an heir, then forget it. The rest of what I have to say doesn't matter. Your spiritual inheritance goes clear back to everything that's in bold in my notes. Everything God promised Abraham, and in order to know what that is, we have to figure out what everything involves. What is the everything? What is the everything? Well, it is at least what we just read. This is part of the everything showing up on the side screens. It's at least us being rescued by Jesus from the curse of sin. It's us being declared righteous because of our faith in Jesus. This was all part of the Galatians. It's us becoming sons of God, heirs of the promise. It's us sharing in the rich nourishment of God's presence. It's us receiving the promised Holy Spirit through faith. All of those connected directly to the promises to Abraham in just the 12th chapter of the Bible. And then, is there even more? Is there even more? If you get a letter in the mail saying somebody has passed away and left you an inheritance, you're going to want to know, sooner or later, you're going to want to know what you're an heir to, aren't you? So here's your inheritance. If God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob certain things and you're an heir, here is your inheritance. And we're calling them the five P's. Chess, last week there were only four P's. Who's going to argue about getting a bigger inheritance this week than last week, right? Here's the five P's. People, presence, power, protection, and property. Now, we're not going to take the time to look at why we chose those five P's out of everything that God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it's all there. It's all there over and over and over again. People, presence, power, protection, and property. And if you believe what I'm projecting here today, if you believe that you are to receive the same blessings Abraham received, then somewhere along the line into your life should be people, presence, power, protection, and property. But what's it all mean? What's it all mean? Well, number one is people. And I told you last week that we couldn't claim this promise as our inheritance because we're the people. God promised Abraham descendants. We're descendants, even as Gentiles and you that are Jewish. You're the descendant directly of Abraham. And I said, we can't do that. We're all descendants of A, I, and J, which is different than P, B, and J, by the way. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A, I, and J. Then Wednesday evening, I said that again, and Suzanne Richards brilliantly spoke up and said, wait a minute. If God promised Abraham spiritual descendants, and some of those spiritual descendants were us living 4,200 years later in a country that didn't exist, speaking a language that didn't even exist, and those were his spiritual descendants, why can't we claim spiritual descendants too? Well, indeedy, why can't we? Went to several of us, a vanload of us went over to hear Jack Taylor speak earlier in the month, and Jack kept saying, he's 80 years old now, but he kept saying, my son this and my son that. And I thought, man, that dude's got a serious number of kids. And then finally it sunk home. No, he was talking about spiritual descendants. He was talking people that he'd invested his spiritual life in, and he called them his. I thought that was kind of the neatest thing. What if that's true? What if part of claiming the promise that God gave to Abraham for spiritual descendants, what if you can do the same? What if you can turn your life and invest yourself? Just saying.
We pause for just a moment to welcome those of you just joining today's Grace Alive radio broadcast. We're listening to the seventh message in a series titled Living Under the Blessing of God, delivered by Pastor Sam Chess and recorded at Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie. Pastor Sam has been mentioning a resource to help us understand what the scriptures say about the blessing of God. We would love to offer you this resource as our gift to you. Please contact us to receive your copy. Just a reminder that if you have a question or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552, or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. From there, you can email us or send us your prayer requests, and you can request a copy of the scripture resource on God's blessing. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of the message together.
Number one, the people. Number two, three, and four are the big three. God's presence. God promised Abraham his presence over and over again. He promised to show his power in their life over and over again. And he promised his protection over and over again. And then number five, he promised him property. He promised him land. And let me take one more swat at that one, then we'll come back to the middle three. Because as a Gentile, claiming this promise as our own is not something that we typically ever hear. I have never heard it before. But let me just suggest, when God promised Abraham that he would not only carve out a nation of people, but that he would give them an eternal land inheritance, and that's what he said, I'll give you an eternal land inheritance, he wasn't promising him the tiny 10,000 square mile parcel that we presently see as the state of Israel. By the way, the people around Israel are determined to push Israel into the sea. That's not going to happen. It's not. How do you know, Chess? Because the Bible's so clear on this. This is an eternal inheritance that I'm going to give to you. However, what we tend to think, do we know this? In chapter 15 of Genesis, when God promised Abraham his land inheritance, this is what he said. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision and said to him, don't be afraid, I will, see, there's the protection. It just keeps, all these five keep showing up over and over. I will protect you and your reward will be great. Then there's 17 verses and then verse 18. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day and said, I've given this land to your descendants all the way from the Nile River in Egypt to the great Euphrates, which is cuts right down the middle of modern-day Iraq. And then he gives you all these people that presently at that time lived on the land. The piece of property that God promised Abraham as an eternal inheritance, and to his descendants after him. Up to this point, has Israel occupied this piece of land? Never, never. No, they're on a little sliver of land smaller than New Jersey. Yeah. But this is what God actually promised them. And by the way, the Garden of Eden, I promised you I'd bring that up. We were not really terribly sure, except two rivers were mentioned. And all of this could have been changed by the flood. The topography could have all been changed by the flood. But where the Euphrates is now, where the Nile is now, and the Garden of Eden, perhaps right over there, right near where Ur of the Chaldee was, where Abraham came from. At least that's where the two rivers are now. But the point being, this hasn't happened. This chunk of land for Abraham's descendants has not yet happened. And I promise you, if you listen to the news, it's not going to happen tomorrow or the next day either. And who are Abraham's descendants? Well, I know me. How in the world could that promised chunk of land become part of your inheritance? Well, let me just bring this up one more time. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is coming down. The one Jesus prepared for is coming down from heaven, and it's coming somewhere. 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, massive place, 1,400 miles high, the New Jerusalem. And you can call me gullible. You can call me fanciful. You can call me just plain nuts. Some do. But the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, trying to find where it's going to lodge, all clicks. That's where God said his descendants would have property forever. And you're going to live, you're going to occupy the place where Jesus went away to prepare for you. And it's this New Jerusalem. This is where the throne of God is. This is where the tree of life is. This is where the river of life is. It's part of your inheritance. You're one day going to live there. And some of you were making fun because you say, well, because of your life, you're going to end up getting stuck on the top floor. I heard that last week. By the way, the view from the top floor will be nice. But let's get back to these three central promises. It's these three that the connection to the New Testament is just so clear. We spent a whole sermon describing how difficult it must have been for a sun god idol-worshipping Abram to know and understand the personal, powerful, protecting creator God of the universe. How are they going to do that? And it continued to be hard, seemingly sometimes just outside of Israel's ability to grasp. God would constantly remind the Israelites of his power, constantly. And his power, remember the three? His power, his presence, his protection. We often see Bible stories when we look at scripture. Like, for instance, the Israelites coming to the Red Sea and the entire Egyptian army is chasing them, and God appears as a pillar of fire and he puts himself up between the Egyptians and the Israelites and stops the Egyptians, and then he opens the Red Sea in front of the Israelites and they go across on dry ground, and when they get across on dry ground, God lets the fire pillar go and across comes the Egyptians after them, and the Red Sea rolls back and drowns them. Not the prettiest part of that story, but that's not just a Bible story. That's God shouting out a revelation of his presence, power, and protection. Do you see that? And this happens over and over again. It's the same promise God gave Abraham 700 years earlier. My presence, my power, my protection. I'm there all the time. I keep coming with those three. And I want you to see that. You see that in story after story, if you want to use that, story after story in the Bible. And yet, after experiencing God's intimate, constant presence, after watching him save their hide time after time after time, after seeing him do the most supernatural, miraculous presence events right in front of their very eyes, over and over and over, they would often turn to this guy for help. The Canaanite idol Baal. And you have to look at that and say, what were they thinking? God would just keep lovingly pursuing them. And they would focus on God for a little while, and then they started hankering after the skinny guy with a pointy hat. Listen to the prophet Isaiah as he responds to this. The prophet Isaiah writing an inspired words from God. Isaiah 44, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. You thought that showed up just in the last part of Revelation, didn't you? There is no other God who is like me. Let him step forward and prove to you his power. Verse 13, the woodcarver measures a block of wood, draws a pattern on it. He works with chisel and plane and carves it into a human figure. He gives it human beauty and puts it in a little shrine. He makes an idol and bows down in front of it. He burns part of the tree to roast his meat, and to keep himself warm, he says, ah, that fire feels good. Then he takes what's left and makes his god a carved idol. He falls down in front of it, worshiping and praying to it. Rescue me, he says. You are my God. Isaiah says, such stupidity and ignorance. You'd think that God would just say, enough. Enough. But he doesn't. He just keeps pursuing them. In love, pouring out a heart of compassion. He'd made everlasting promises to Abraham, and he isn't going to change it now. Not now. We often see God in the Old Testament as a God of the frowny face. And that's just not true. That's just not the case. He's a covenant-keeping, always pursuing, blessing-promising, and blessing-giving God of infinite compassion. And he lovingly pursues his less than obedient children from one end of what's now the Middle East to the other. The laws that God gave to the children of Israel, we often turn into a frown. The laws that God gave to they weren't designed to make their lives miserable. The laws, the feasts, the spiritual worship instructions were designed to protect them in the pagan world around them, to reinforce the revelation of God's power, to draw Israel away from their addiction to worshiping idols, to draw them into the tender, personal embrace of a loving God, and to make them yearn for the coming Messiah, that ultimate blessing that Isaiah had prophesied, that he would be crushed for your transgression, he would be bruised for your iniquities, and the chastisement of your peace would be on him. The iniquity of us all he would bear. Sinful humanity is just so bloomin' sinful. It's just the way it's always been. It's just the way it still is. The Jews were proud of their 613 laws. We got laws, man. We got laws, but they didn't have the ability to transform the sinful heart inside of humanity. They just couldn't do it. The whole Old Testament shows us that. It just wasn't enough. Laws aren't enough. And that's why Paul wrote Galatians 3, because people were still saying, if I could just get another law, I think I can obey it. And Paul said, no, you can't. No, you can't. That's been tried for the last 2,300 years. In fact, Galatians 3, the same passage we've been looking at, says, why then was the law given? Watch. It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. It's so important, I think. It's so important that we all see Jesus as the fulfilling of the promise to Abraham, that the blessing would reach to all nations. But I think it's just as important here in the last part. You'll give me another 5 minutes, won't you? I think it's just important that we see the coming of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, as resetting the big three promises that God made through Abraham, that you're an heir to the presence, the power, the protection of God. Something, someone, capital S, someone had to shatter the power of sin in the human heart. It was just too strong. The law couldn't do it. Something had to do it. It couldn't be controlled by laws. If God had given them another 613 laws, it wouldn't have made any difference. The chains of sin binding the human heart had to be shattered. They had to be shattered. And something, someone, capital S, had to embed the power, presence, and protection of God on the inside of people. Because getting it from the outside just wasn't doing it. It wasn't enough. Something had to embed the power, presence, and protection of God inside of the human heart. Following God had to change from an outside religion to an inside relationship. It just had to be. And don't imagine that God was just figuring this out when we get to the New Testament. He wasn't. He set all the pieces in place in Genesis 12, and you can just see it unfolding. And what unfolded into the New Testament and right here to 2015 to you today is you're the heir. That's your inheritance. Whatever unfolded there is your inheritance, stretching clear back to Abraham. And the big three, the presence, the power, and the protection of God, are those things God has promised you going back 4,200 years. Now what? Here's the passage, Galatians 3. Christ has rescued us from the curse. Oh, by the way, I use NLT a lot, and man, do they ever blow it here. That's the word redeemed. He has redeemed us. We'll spend more time there, but Christ has redeemed us from the curse, bought us back, paid our fine, declared us free. He's redeemed us from the curse pronounced by the law. Watch how this works. When he was hung on the cross, he took on himself the curse that starts clear back in Genesis 3. He took it on himself. He took it. Your curse, the curse for your wrongdoings, through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Let me give you, in the next 3 minutes, we're going to come back one more time and really hammer this. Two points here. Following God had to change from an outside religion to an inside religion. Part one. 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace. Remember we said last week that when you get to the New Testament, the word blessing seems to kind of fall away and the word grace kind of takes its place? Kind of powerfully there, the charis, the giftedness, the grace, it's kind of a mirrored reflection of the blessing in the Old Testament, but there is a huge difference. It's the same undeserved favor, but there's a huge difference. Rather than counting on us to obey from the outside in order to walk in the blessing of God, grace is the blessing of God working on the inside. Grace is Jesus in us. You hear that? So it's in us, doing in us and through us what we are powerless to do ourselves. Rather than obeying 613 Old Testament laws, by an act of our steely will, I know I can do it. That's why Paul wrote Galatians 3. I know I can do it. God plants the desire and power in our souls. He plants it on the inside. It's called grace. It's also called your inheritance. Going clear back to Abraham in Genesis. Watch this. Let me just read this and then I'll get part two just for 2 minutes. This is so amazing. There's a great difference between Adam's sin, Romans 5, and God's charisma, the Greek word charisma. Those both. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. 17, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift. Both terms are the same word. His charisma, his gift, his grace, his gift of righteousness. All who receive it will live in triumph over sin. We'll live in triumph over death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Man, that's good. 20, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, they just couldn't stop. There just wasn't any way they could keep all of the laws. God's wonderful grace became more abundant. He began to put it on the inside. He began to cause people to be able to do what they could never do on their own. Just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We should all say something kind of like, something like that. But there is part two, and part two clinches it. It's part of the blessing. Part two clinches it. Following God had to change from an outside religion to an inside relationship, part two. And part two is God says, it isn't just about the grace on the inside. I'll put my spirit in you. My presence will literally enter you from the inside and change you from the inside out. And this Romans 8 passage is just stunning. This is it. This is the last. This is stunning. Watch this. There's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. If Satan comes along behind you, beating you up, telling you you're worthless, no, you're not. He loved you so much that he gave all for you. That's what you're worth to God. Watch. Because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The Spirit inside is designed to break the power of sin in you. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. We got a whole testament that tells us that. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the body we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us. Declared an end to sin's control by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Man, there should be something inside of us that goes, oh yeah, that's stunning, God. That's amazing. Aren't you glad you're not sitting in an Old Testament time trying desperately to obey 613 laws as well as a whole bunch of other stuff? But you're coming to him for grace and forgiveness, and he pours out the grace because it goes clear past part of Abraham's original promise that you are heirs to. And then he inserts, remember Galatians 3? So that the Holy Spirit, the last part of Abraham's promise is he puts the Holy Spirit within to literally allow you to do what you could never do on your own. That ought to just make us say, whoa, that's. Father, we are excited by all that you are. My, how sometimes we shallow this out when we just say, well, Jesus died for our sins and we accepted him. It's so much bigger than that. It's so much bigger than that. Oh, how you want to be transforming us. And you've gone so far to do that. So far beyond anything that anyone would have expected. You've given your grace. You've given your Holy Spirit. Oh, God, teach us this truth. Let us, by next week, let us grasp it so completely that we own it, that we own it.
It's time again for a roundtable discussion about the message with our pastors. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, and Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care.
I think I need to reemphasize here, we so often try to divorce the Old Testament from the New. The idea that our blessing of the Holy Spirit started with Abraham, clear back in Genesis 12. Sometimes we miss that completely. Some traditions teach the lack of continuity between the Old and New Testament, but I just want to emphasize again. I was looking just this last week back again at the continuity between the Old and the New, particularly at the nature of God, and I'm still stunned. The idea that the Old Testament God was a God of anger and justice, the frowny-faced God, and then we get to the New Testament and we have the smiling God, the God of grace, Jesus who comes to save us from our sins. That's nonsense. Jesus is the Yahweh, the I Am of the Old Testament. It's exactly the same God. And this last week, I'm looking back, in fact, teaching on the subject again of God's faithfulness. And I'm seeing once again, the God of the Old Testament is the God of grace. He's the God who pursued the Israelites constantly, never, ever stopping his pursuit. When they would turn and run away from him, they would do the most awful things. They would follow idols. They would sacrifice their children. And God would always be there waiting to receive them back, waiting to lead them back to himself. And this, even his name in the Old Testament, even the name Yahweh, which is the, we know, the burning bush, I am. But it's more than that. To the Israelite people, they knew it was a covenant name. They knew that it was God saying, I will never leave you. I will always pursue you. And for the first time last week, I went and looked up how many times in the Old Testament God uses his name with the Israelites. 8,547 times. God says to the Israelites, I am Yahweh. Often punctuating the end of sentences. I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh. They knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew he was saying, I will not leave you. I will always be there. I will never turn away. You will never turn around and look for me, and I won't be there. I have covenanted with you, and I have covenanted with you because I love you. That's the God of the Old Testament that we then pick up in the New, who then gives us his Spirit to live within us, to transform us from the inside out. That's the God of Scripture, the God with his arms extended, waiting for us to run into his arms.
Yeah, and to build right upon that, Pastor Sam, I agree with that. A lot of people have a false view, an incorrect view of who God is. They think God is a policeman with a radar gun in the sky or with the club, as you said, and that's just simply not true. God has his arms outstretched. He wants to pour blessing and freedom and healing and joy in our direction. The question is, are we availing ourselves to the work of God, or are we resisting? Are we resisting? God is not going to force himself upon us. He desires that all men would be saved, that all would come to repentance, that all would come to everlasting life, but he's not going to force it upon someone. You need to come to the end of yourself. We need to come to the end of ourselves. Me, first and foremost, not preaching to any of you, it's me. I need to come before the throne room of God and have a desperate dependency upon him. To realize that before any other title, we are students of the Word, we are children of God, and that is our identity. He is a loving Father, and because he is a loving Father, there's boundaries. There are boundaries for us. The Israelites were separated from the Canaanites and other pagan people and people groups because they did not live according to the flesh or the dictates of the flesh, but instead by the Spirit of the living God. It's what separated them. And as Christians, we should be separated from the world. There should be a difference between us and the world around us. Life is not supposed to be, I do whatever I jolly well please. It's not no holds barred, false count anywhere, do whatever I want. No. Are we leveraging our lives for the glory of God? Are we falling at the foot of the cross and surrendering our lives to him? Because only when we do that, do we find the purpose for which we were put on this earth, and only then is God glorified, and only then are we truly joy-filled, which is what God has intended for each one of us, for the joy of the Lord to be our strength all of our days.
I also, building on something that Pastor Sam alluded to, and there is this idea of discontinuity versus continuity, that Israel somehow replaced by the church, and it gets chopped up, and I'm convinced that kind of thinking robs us of the power and the authority that is ours as individuals and as his church in this world. Think about this for a second. Think differently about it. The covenant with Abraham and the covenant made with David were part of the kingdom plan of God on earth. The code of law that was given through Moses was part of the covenant kingdom plan of God on this earth. The coming of Jesus, God the Son in flesh, is part of the kingdom plan. The Great Commission is part of the kingdom plan. The control of the indwelling Holy Spirit is part of the kingdom plan. And the consummation of all things when Jesus returns is part of this kingdom plan of God. It's all the same God. It's all the same kingdom plan. Right now, as Hebrews tells us, we live in the fulfillment phase of that kingdom plan of God prior to when Jesus returns. Hebrews is clear. He alludes to Moses. He alludes to the law. He alludes to everything. And he says that Jesus is the one in whom all this comes to pass. And this Jesus, risen in power, lives in every believer. We are in him, and he is in us. The power of the risen Jesus, which enables us to live out the kingdom plan of God. The Old Testament saints lacked that power in them to live it out. We have that power in us to live it out. Think about this for a second. Each one of us is part of this kingdom covenant promise made to Abraham, fulfilled by the risen Christ who now lives in us as individuals. Then each of us as individuals join together in this thing called the church and take our place in the kingdom work of God now on the earth. If we really grabbed hold of it, if we really understood it, and we really lived out this holiness that is ours, what would happen to our culture? What would happen to your life? What would happen to your family's life? What would happen to the people in the life of your church? There would be covenant victory. There would be kingdom glory for all of us. So our encouragement is to live that out. And I just want to give a little tease. In the coming weeks, we're going to make this connection between this covenant kingdom plan of God promised to Abraham and the indwelling power of God's Spirit in all of us. You want to be part of that. Keep listening.
As I was listening to this program today, I was thinking about of God's grace. And so often I heard on the streets in New Zealand and Wellington and up in Sydney, Australia, "Oh, my life is so filthy, God cannot possibly forgive me." The theme of this was from a hymn that I heard, "Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can wash it away? Look, there's a flowing crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today." And all through my life, I'm beginning to realize how powerful God's marvelous grace is to us, that as we have listened to this from the beginning with Abraham and all that, he's reached down to us and being willing to give us the sufficient grace to experience your life. That's why it is one of my favorite hymns. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. And then it comes to the chorus, and I always used to sing, marvelous grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. And that's the sort of grace that God has given to you and for me to experience in our life. Someone said God's grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And he's made it available to us to experience it every day. And so I'm asking you today, have you experienced that marvelous grace, the grace that God's made available to all of us so that we can know his joy and life day by day?
We've enjoyed our time with you today and would love for you to join us on Sunday mornings. Come for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We also have a children's program that takes place during the worship service called Disciple Town. It's a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. There is a full schedule of events for you and your family each week here at Grace. On Tuesday evenings from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m., we engage in a time of focused war room prayer. During this time, we pray for the needs of those around us and for our world. We would love for you to tell us how we can pray for you. Our Senior Life Ministry meets each Wednesday morning from 10:30 a.m. till noon. It's led by Pastor Ian Crawshaw. Join them for a time of prayer, hymn singing, and a wonderful Bible study. On Wednesday evening, there's ministry for the whole family, beginning with children and youth at 6:30 p.m. and our adult Bible study at 7. This brings us to the end of this week's broadcast. Please join us again as we continue this amazing study on living under the blessing of God. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, text us at 772-205-6552. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. When you're at the site, click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. In addition to your questions and prayer needs, we would appreciate your feedback on the program. While visiting the website, please check out the calendar, links to our resources, and listen to or watch any of the sermons offered. We also have an app. Just go to your app store and search for Grace Emmanuel Church. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May God richly bless you this day. Please visit with us soon.
Hi, my name is Mark Worley. I'm the administrator here at Grace Emmanuel Church. Thank you for listening to our broadcast each week. We sincerely pray that this ministry is having a positive impact within our listening area. It is for this reason only that we produce these programs. If our ministry is having an impact in your life, would you consider partnering with us? Our goal is to continue providing Christ-centered content for those listening to this station that will help strengthen their relationship with Christ. If you would like to participate in this radio ministry, please log on to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Give Now tab on the right side of the page. If you listen to our program but don't have a church home, I'd like to extend a personal invitation to you to worship with us Sunday. You will be welcomed with open arms. For more information about our church and our ministry, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit us online at graceemmanuel.com.